Well, good morning, folks, and I trust you all had a very Merry Christmas. And as we continue in this season of Advent, just want to have a few moments just to look at Advent itself and the coming of the King and the gifts that the King has made available and brings for each one of us. Advent, as we know, is celebrated in all churches throughout planet Earth. And it's a time and it's a season of expectant waiting and preparation. I thought it was excellent what Jonathan shared last week when we were looking at the idea, and Elizabeth mentioned it this morning in a prayer, of the seasons that we all go through as individuals, families, as a church, as a nation. We can go through times and seasons that are all different, but they are all required. One of the things that I don't like in travelling into Africa is that there doesn't seem to ever be any change to the season. It's always hot, it's always sticky. And I love the idea of the seasons, that there are different seasons. And in our life, there are times and there are seasons that we face. One of the songs we sing says this: "Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God and you're altogether lovely. You're altogether worthy. You're altogether wonderful to me." And at this time and at this season of the year, we are remembering that gift that has been given to us. Prophet Isaiah, 650 years before the birth of Messiah, said this in Isaiah 9, well-known verses: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, there shall be no end." What a wonderful title to hold. And for us today, he comes as Wonderful Counselor, as Mighty God, as Everlasting Father, and as Prince of Peace. Different parts and personalities of his makeup, and different elements that we need at different times in our life. Sometimes we need him as the Wonderful Counselor. Sometimes we need him as a Mighty God. Sometimes as an Everlasting Father. And sometimes as a Prince of Peace. Again, times and seasons. The Apostle John, in John chapter 1 verse 14, said this: "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And I've said this on a number of occasions, the word literally means tabernacled. He came and he tabernacled amongst us. He came and he pitched his tent, a deliberate choice, right in the middle of fallen, damaged humanity. And the picture, the word picture that John's painting here, is back in the early history of the children of Israel in their desert wanderings, when God had stepped down and he'd rescued them. He'd seen them in their slavery. He raised up Moses. Moses leads the children of Israel out into the desert. And in that desert, he brought his presence, his tabernacle, that temporary tent that predates the temple. But they took and they carried the presence of God with them. Through all of their wanderings, through all of their journeyings, through the good times, the bad times, the difficulties that they faced for 40 years, they carried the presence of God. And it was put up and it was taken down and they moved on. But the presence of God always went with them. And that's what John's alluding to here. He's talking about that tabernacle, that Christ himself in his flesh, that the first tabernacle was only a shadow. It was a foreshadow of what was to come. But here was God made flesh, and pitching his tabernacle right in the middle of fallen, damaged humanity. Not in a palace, but born in a stable. Not amongst rich and affluent people, but amongst poor peasant people. Not with wealth, but with poverty. The Christ was made known and had his first appearance. He pitched his tent, and for 33 years, that tent travelled with the presence of God around Israel. John says this in John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Light has come. Why is he saying that? Because not everyone recognized when the Messiah came. Most people missed it. He came, light came into darkness. He came and he pitched his tent, but most people missed it. 2019, we still live in a world of darkness, of confusion, where the light still comes in, but most people have missed it. And the challenge and the call on you and I as the church is to let that light shine, to be that light, not to hide it away, as Jesus said in one of his parables, under a bed, but to put it on a lampstand so that all could see. And you know, and I know, that in the day and the culture that we live in, that is becoming more and more a difficult thing to do, because we are then being excluded. We are then becoming appropriately termed divisive, because we're saying there is only one way, there is only one light. And it is divisive. But Jesus says, there is only one way. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way that a fallen, damaged, broken world could be redeemed and put back together again. And it was through that first advent that led on to Calvary, to his sacrificial death, that led on to his resurrection and ascension. And one day will lead on to him coming back again. And that's the promise as we look at Advent and the first Advent. The first Advent always points towards the second Advent. Remember that story when, at the Ascension, when the disciples on the road with Jesus and he's taken from their presence, the angels appear and he's lifted up and they're mesmerized by what they see, and who wouldn't be? And the angels said a very simple thing to them. Men of Israel, why are you looking there? He who was taken from you will in the same way come again. And that was the promise that ignited the church, that he who lived, who died, will come again and come again for his church. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. I'm going to leave you just with a few desires that God has for us. If we like, a few gifts that he's going to wishes to bestow upon each one of us. The first is this, that he's a God of revelation and not concealment. He's a God of light. He came down from heaven. He pitched his tent in our midst, and he brought light and revelation. The second thing that he has for us is he's a God who desires to be known and to be known of men. Prophet Isaiah says his name will be Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God in our presence. God in the good times. God in the bad times. God in the boat on the river when everything seems to be going bad. God's presence. God with us. And that's a gift that we've been offered and have been offered. Is he is a God who wants to be known by you and by I. Remember that story where the crowds were gathering with Jesus, and Jesus then, sitting with the disciples, says, who do the people say that I am? I said, well, some say Elijah, some say Moses, some say John the Baptist, come back, a whole range of opinions. And he then turns to the disciples and says, but who do you say that I am? Let's personalize this now. Who do you say that I am? And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well done. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven has given you that revelation. That light that came into the darkness has illuminated in your mind and in your heart. And the question for each one of us today is the most important question that we'll ever answer. Who do you say that Christ is? Who do you say? Who do I say that Christ is? Do we say, yes, Lord? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. What does that mean in our life then? Someone says you can never be no Lord. There only could be yes, Lord. If he is Lord, then whatever he says is what means and what has to happen. A God who desires to live, for us to live in the kingdom of light and not in the kingdom of darkness. He's brought light into us and he wants our light to shine before all men. He wants us to be these famous sayings, salt and light. But that's not always easy. It's easy in the good times. It's easy when we feel the blessing and the kindness of God outstretched towards us. It's not easy when we're going through the difficulties. It's not easy when we face sickness, we face death, we face breakdown in relationships, we face financial difficulties or financial ruins. What do we say in these times? Yes, Lord. But he's a God who desires intimacy with us. Paul, writing in Romans 8, says this: we can call him Abba, Father. That was a difficult one for the congregation and the people Paul was speaking to, because it was bringing this elevation of God, this God that is above everything, this God that we can't even use his name. And he's saying, actually, we could call him Abba, which is Daddy. That, we miss some of this. That was a huge revelation to the people he's speaking to. That's saying that this God who is out there, who's almighty, who's all powerful, wants to be our daddy, our father. That's a tremendous gift that's on offer to us. He's also the God of eternal relationships and not just the temporal. Jesus said again in John's Gospel 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Death is not the end. As I was reading this, I was reminded of one of Churchill's speeches. I had to go and look it up because I couldn't remember where it was or what was the context. And I think it was just after the Battle of Britain, 1942. And Churchill was given a speech and he said this: this is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end. But it might be the end of the beginning. For Christians, death, dying, this is not the end. It's not the beginning of the end, but it is the end of the beginning. We've been promised the eternal relationship, not just the temporal. And the last one is, he is a God who desires to replace our brokenness with his wholeness. Prophet Isaiah, in chapter 61, said this: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. Six gifts that God wishes to give you and I, his children, this Advent season. The gift of revelation. A God who desires to be known by you and I. A God who desires us to live in the light and not in the darkness. A God who wishes intimacy with each one of us. A God of the eternal and not just the temporal, not just the here and now. And a God who desires to replace our brokenness with his wholeness. As the world gets darker, there is a call for the sons and the daughters of God to shine brighter, to be salt and light, to engage with our society at every level, to preserve a godly influence, and to make a difference. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you for this Advent season. We bless you that you chose to come into our midst, into that broken, damaged humanity. And thank you that even today, you choose to come into broken, damaged lives and to make them whole again and to give us fresh opportunities and new starts. And as we close this year and we look ahead to a new year, thank you, there is a year of opportunities with you. And we commit this year for our lives as individuals, as families, and as the local family of God, we commit our life to you. And we ask that your light would continue to shine in the midst of the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.